Invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Revelation. We continue our Sunday morning sermon series through this last book of the Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there are black pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you and along the seats in the back. In our passage this morning, we will be reading all of Revelation chapter 10, as found on page 1033. We have seen, as we've been studying through the book of Revelation, that Revelation contains an introduction and then a concluding section. And in between are seven sections, most of those seven sections. So some commentators would say all of those seven sections are essentially broken up into seven parts. And we have also seen that some of those parts or some of those sections follow the same basic structure. So we have seen, for instance, the seven seals, and now we are in the midst of the section on the seven trumpets. And we saw that with the seals and also the trumpets, they follow a certain pattern. There are four seals or four trumpets that are very similar in structure. And then we see the fifth and the sixth seal and the trumpet would follow a little bit of a different structure. And then there's some material in between. And then we come to the final, the seventh of the seals, the seventh of the trumpets. And we, over the last couple weeks, have been looking at the first six of the seven trumpets. And now we come in chapter 10 to that interlude section that's going to take us through chapter 10 and through most of chapter 11. And then we're going to see the seventh trumpet come at the end of Revelation chapter 11. And we're going to focus on this interlude, or at least the first part, a mighty angel who appears to John, and he has in his hand a little scroll. And we're also going to see how this great chapter here in chapter 10 directly ties to our theme for this week and next, our theme of missions, dealing with the proclamation that John is called to make here. So let's look at God's word together. Revelation chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, "Go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, "Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey." And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, "You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's again go to God this morning in prayer. Our Father, how we praise you for this book of Revelation, your revelation to us. And we pray, O God, that even as John takes the scroll and eats it, so we might come this morning and taste and see that you are good. That we might accept your word, that we might devour it, that we might be strengthened by it, and that we might make it known. For the glory of your name, we pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. We oftentimes use the expression about someone who loves to read and who just has a thirst for reading and constantly reads, that person is a voracious reader. I know several of you in this congregation who I would call voracious readers. Or sometimes we'll use the expression, maybe even if you're not a voracious reader, but there's a particular book that really strikes you. And what do we say? We say that person devoured that book. And we, of course, when we use those expressions, voracious and devouring a book, we typically don't mean it literally. But here it's used literally. John literally eats, he devours this scroll, this book that this angel gives to him in Revelation chapter 10. It's a scroll that is very sweet in his mouth, but bitter when it reaches his stomach. And John is called, after he eats this scroll, to prophesy, to proclaim. And so these things are tied together, the devouring of this scroll and the proclamation of the word that he eats. And of course, those of you who know your Old Testaments, remember that this is a scene that in some ways is very similar to what we see in the book of Ezekiel, when Ezekiel is called and commissioned to preach the word of God. He's given a scroll and he eats it. And we're also going to see that this passage in chapter 10 is going to be directly tied to chapter 11 when we see these somewhat mysterious two witnesses that are to come in the next chapter. The interludes in the book of Revelation, as we have already seen, are vitally important to what is going on. We see action taking place. For instance, back in chapter 6 and 7 and into the very beginning of chapter 8, we see the opening of the seven seals. And we see when each of the individual seals are opened, there's action. There's all kinds of stuff that's happening on earth. Terrible judgments are taking place, as we've seen in the opening of those scrolls. We see the same thing again, the action that takes place when the trumpets, or at least the first six trumpets, are sounded. There's action on earth, but then we see behind the scenes these interludes in this book. You know, if we were making a movie, probably not a good idea, but if we were making a movie on the book of Revelation today, in our current climate of action movies, you know, we'd probably be tempted to leave the interludes out. It's like the Lord of the Rings. If you've read the Lord of the Rings trilogy, the books are long. There's a lot of detailed information and there's action, but there are these long interludes. Well, most of those are left out of the movies. And we'd probably be tempted to do the same thing with the book of Revelation. But these interludes tell us some important things. We've seen in one interlude the state of the saints in heaven. Those who have been martyred, been put to death for the word of God and for their testimony. And we're told to look up and see these saints are around the throne of God. They have triumphed. They're clothed in white robes. They've triumphed. That's a significant interlude in this book. We've seen another interlude just a couple weeks ago, this time before the trumpets begin, when we see the prayers of the saints rising up with the incense before the throne of God. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, that we said that those prayers of the saints play a vital part in the outworking of history. If you want to be part of the development and the outworking of history and God's purposes and plans in the world, you need to be praying. Praying for God's kingdom to come. We saw that a couple weeks ago. Well, we see the same thing here. And basically what this interlude is going to tell us in chapter 10 and even into chapter 11 is that the proclamation of the gospel is vital to the outworking of God's purposes, not only for His church, but for all of history. It's the proclamation of the word, the proclamation of the gospel that is central and that is core and is a major part of how God carries out His plans in the world. Now, when John tells us at the beginning of chapter 10, "Then I saw another angel." You remember, as we've said in the past, this is not a chronological, the trumpet sound and these things happen. The things associated with the first six trumpets happen, and then John is told to take the scroll. No, typically they're going back in time. It's the order in which John receives the visions, not the order in which these things happen. And John is now given this vision of this mighty angel who comes down. And this angel is going to come down with this scroll, and he's going to tell John to prophesy and to proclaim. And what we see in this chapter, Revelation chapter 10, is really the assurance or several assurances that the proclamation of the scroll, the proclamation of the gospel, will be effective. That's what Revelation 10 basically tells us. It gives us assurance that when we proclaim the word of God, it will be effective and it will play a part in the outworking of God's purposes and plans in the world. Well, how do we know that? Let's look this morning at three particular things. We know that the proclamation of the gospel makes a difference because, first of all, the one who gives the scroll is sovereign. We know that the proclamation will make a difference in the world because the one who gives the scroll is sovereign. And did you catch as we were reading through the description of this mighty angel? We see it in the first few verses of this chapter. He's wrapped in a cloud. He has a rainbow over his head. His face is like the sun. His legs are like pillars of fire. We also read that he calls out in a loud voice, and the voice is like a lion roaring. Well, who is this mighty angel? Let's reflect on these images. The cloud that he's wrapped in a cloud. Who does this refer to? Well, actually, in Daniel chapter 7, we see a reference to one like a son of man, the son of man who comes on the clouds into the presence of the Ancient of Days. We see Jesus being taken up to heaven. How? With a cloud. And he will return, Scripture tells us, in the same way. He has a rainbow over his head. If we go back to Revelation chapter 4, we read that there is a rainbow that surrounds the throne of God. We see here that his face is like the sun. If you go back to the description of Christ in Revelation chapter 1, that's the exact language that's used, that his face is shining like the sun. His legs, here John tells us, in Revelation 10:1 are like pillars of fire. Back in chapter 1, John described Jesus as having feet like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. But perhaps even more significantly, if we go back to the book of Exodus, we read that God accompanies his people, how? As a pillar of fire. And the roar of this angel sounds like the roar of a lion. And what has John already told us? That Jesus, the Lamb, is also whom? The lion of Judah. And so many commentators and many preachers actually think that this mighty angel is himself the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself seems to appear as an angel. In fact, in the Old Testament, we see several times this figure called the angel of the Lord, who is distinct from Yahweh and yet who is worshipped as God. And as Greg Beale puts it in his massive commentary in Revelation, that's probably who we have here, that Old Testament angel of the Lord appearing now to John in Revelation chapter 10. It could possibly be an angel who has been made like Christ, as we all will be when we see him. But the crucial idea is that it is Christ himself who is bringing this personal message and even the scroll itself to John. And one other detail that we see about this angel is that he sets his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Now, I don't watch wrestling anymore. I did when I was growing up, when I was a boy. And I remember when I was growing up, and those were the days of Hulk Hogan and the classic wrestlers, the real wrestlers. When one wrestler would defeat the other, knock him out, what would they do? You put your foot on him. And that's a way of saying, I've defeated him. He belongs to me. And that's what the imagery here is. Jesus puts his foot in the sea and his foot on the land to say, all of it is mine. All of it belongs to me. There's not one square inch of this entire world about which he does not say, it is mine, to quote Abraham Kuyper. It's all mine. Why the sea first and then the land? Some have said that perhaps because the sea, the waters make up 70% of the earth. It's a reference to that, or it makes reference to that, but actually, I think we're going to see in just a few chapters that the beast, this vicious beast, comes out of the sea. And what this imagery is pointing us to is that the Lord Jesus is sovereign over all things, including evil, as we've seen in previous weeks. He is sovereign and his roar is fearsome. This is the sovereign Lord. The one who gives the scroll to John is the sovereign king and ruler of all creation. And that's the imagery here. And this sovereign ruler determines how his will is going to be accomplished. And it's in and through the proclamation of his word. What did Jesus tell to his disciples in the Great Commission? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. And it is through the proclamation of the word that disciples are typically made. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. And Paul could even say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that it is through the foolishness of preaching I don't think many of our translations get that right in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but it's through the foolishness of preaching. It's also a foolish message, Paul says. It's the message of the cross. It's foolishness in the eyes of the world. It's a stumbling block to Jews, but it's a foolish message that God would bring his salvation through the death of the Messiah, but it's also a foolish method. Why through preaching would God bring this about? Well, God has determined in his sovereignty that this is the way it's going to happen. That this is the way men and women and boys and girls are going to be brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. This is the way that he's going to overcome the world. Through the proclamation of the gospel in creation, God spoke and creation came into being. And as Ezekiel chapter 37 indicates to us, it is God. It is through the proclamation of the word there through Ezekiel that a new creation comes about. This valley of dry bones become living beings through making God's word known. How strange. How strange. We've got all kinds of things at our fingertips in the modern world, and all kinds of means and methods at our disposal. And there are many ways of communication and et cetera, that I think the church can make use of. But still, God says, my way of winning people to myself and overcoming the world and accomplishing my purposes in the world is through the proclamation of the gospel, making known the message of good news in the Lord Jesus Christ. The sovereign Lord has ordained that this is how it will come about. Secondly, we know that the proclamation makes a difference because the one who gives the scroll makes a solemn oath. The one who gives the scroll makes a solemn oath. Pick up with me in verse 4. We got an interesting scene here where the lion roars, or the angel calls out in a loud voice that sounds like a lion roaring, and then the seven thunders sound. And John, you know, has been told to write this down and write that down and get it down so we can pass this on to the church and they'll be encouraged by the message of this book. This is my word. It's got to be written down. So John hears the thunders and he hears their message and he gets out his whatever it is, his papyrus and his reed, and he gets ready to write. And the angel says, wait a minute, John, not so fast. Not so fast. Don't write this down. Now, what did the seven thunders say? And why is John told not to write it down? I have no idea. But I think one thing it does tell us is that there are certain things that God chooses not to reveal to us. One of those is a matter of great debate over the book of Revelation itself, and that is the time of the second coming of Christ. Jesus says only the Father knows the day and the hour. We're to be watchful. We're to be ready. We're to be faithful. For Jesus is coming at a time that we don't know, but we're not to spend our time trying to figure out the day. You remember the classic 88 reasons why the rapture will be in 1988. Either we missed it or somebody else missed it. Deuteronomy 29 tells us the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. There are things that God chooses not to reveal to us. But what he has revealed, that is for us. So don't write it down, John, but watch what the angel does here. In verse 5, he's He's standing on the sea and on the land, and he raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, the one who created all things. He takes an oath, just like we do in the courtroom, the raising of the right hand and the taking of an oath. It's a common thing in our world today. We see it when the president is at his inauguration, when he's sworn in, raises his right hand, and he takes this solemn oath. And so this angel, Jesus himself, perhaps even swearing by himself, the creator, you know, God does that. The writer to the Hebrews tells us, because God has no one greater by whom to swear. He swears by an oath by himself. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews tells us. And he says, it will happen as I have determined. And he says in particular here that there will be no more delay at the end of verse 6. But that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, and that's coming in chapter 11, the mystery of God would be fulfilled just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. And we're going to see at the end of chapter 11, when that seventh trumpet is sounded, that Christ returns in power and glory. As we follow this book that is structured according to the inside of an onion, right? This recapitulation of these scenes, the retelling of these scenes from different perspectives. When that seventh angel blows his trumpet, it's going to be all over. But notice the language here. In those days, the mystery of God would be fulfilled just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. The word announced there is actually the word that's often used in the New Testament for the word gospel, the proclamation of the gospel. It's the word from which we get our word evangelical, the Greek word euangelion, or the verbal form here. And the mystery, as we saw actually in Sunday school this morning in Romans chapter 16, the mystery in Scripture is that gospel. The things that had previously been hidden but are now revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what does all this mean? First of all, this mighty angel swears an oath that it will end as it has been proclaimed. More than that, God will use the proclamation of the gospel to bring it about. Let me say that again. This all will end as it has been proclaimed, but God uses the proclamation of the gospel to bring it about. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Gospels? He said, this word of the gospel must be proclaimed to all the nations, and then what? Then the end will come. And so God uses this proclamation, the going out of the gospel, to move along his plan for history. God has ordained how, which determines when. And this angel has sworn a solemn oath that it will happen in just this way. How? The proclamation of the gospel to all the nations, which determines the when. And the angel has sworn that this is how it will take place. Missions. Our own gospel work, or our support of the gospel work of others, plays a major part in the outworking of God's purposes and plans, and even leads to the end and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because the one who gives the scroll has sworn a solemn oath that this is how it will come about. He's sovereign. He's sworn an oath that he would use the preaching of his word to accomplish his purposes in the world. And third, we know that proclamation makes a difference in the world because the one who gives it is the Savior who died to make it happen. The one who gives it is the Savior who died to make it happen. A voice comes and it tells John in verse 8 to go and take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. And John says, matter-of-factly, so I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. Matter-of-factly, but my goodness, his knees have got to be trembling at this point. Go to this angel. Give me that. And the angel gives it to him and tells John to take it and to eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, and in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. It's sweet as honey because it's God's word. It's sweet as honey because it's the gospel, it's the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. But it's bitter because it's a message that contains God's judgment, as we've already seen in the book of Revelation. And it's bitter because it's a message that's going to lead the messenger to hardship and to persecution. And it's going to lead many of the witnesses to be martyred for the faith, as we see in this book of Revelation. It's bitter. This is not the message of come to Jesus and eat the scroll and life will be just happy and joyful and wonderful all the days of your life. You'll be healthy, wealthy and wise. I think you do that by going early to bed and early to rise, right? But that's not the promise of Scripture. That suddenly there's no more pain and no more sorrow and no more trial in the Christian life. When we seek to live for God and seek to make the gospel known, there's bitterness in life. But John devours this word and he goes on to proclaim. The word sustains, the word strengthens us, and as we ourselves devour it, we should be led to proclaim it. But let's think back as we reflect on this angel with the scroll. Let's think back to chapter 5. There's a scroll in heaven and there are seals on the scroll and there is no one worthy to break the seals and open the scroll. Except one. The Lion of Judah, the Lamb who was slain. He alone is worthy. And Jesus comes with this scroll. We don't know whether it's the exact same scroll, but it reminds us of that earlier passage. I think there's good reason to actually believe it is the same scroll, but I don't think it matters. It's the Lamb, the slain Lamb. The Savior who comes and who gives this scroll to John, and he tells him to eat it and go and proclaim it. It's the death of Jesus that has actually set all this in motion. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, when I am lifted up on the cross, I will draw all men to myself. All kinds of people I will draw to myself. And this is the message that we are to proclaim that focuses on Christ and on His cross. Go proclaim it. Jesus tells John here, make me known. And brothers and sisters in Christ, this is our call as well. I've been quoting Dr. Kelly a lot in this series, and I'll do it one more time this morning. He says the greatest thing to be in on is the Word of God. And he goes on to say this. I'm not sure that those who preach 10-minute sermons understand this. But the greatest thing to be in on is the Word of God. And all of us as God's people, whether the preacher in front or you out there, are called to hear it. Are called in the language of the Book of Common Prayer, the old Book of Common Prayer. I love the language here, to read, to mark, to learn, and inwardly digest the Word of God. Read, mark, learn, inwardly digest the Word. Hear it. Eat it. Digest it. Proclaim it. Make it known. This is God's means of accomplishing His purposes in the world. His means of saving sinners. His means of bringing all this to an end. The sovereign Lord has told us that this is how it accomplishes. He accomplishes His will. Whether it means going from this place and sharing with a neighbor, with a co-worker. Whether it means being here to sit under and support the preachers. Whether it means saying, go, you preachers, out into the community to make it known. Whether it means supporting missions and missionaries who are going to the very ends of the earth. This is our call. This is our mission. The Great Commission, to make disciples of all the nations. We need to pray and we need to proclaim this great word. Let's pray together. Our Father, how we thank You that You work in ways that are mysterious to us. You work in ways that we might have thought really aren't going to work. And yet, oh God, these are the ways and the means that You have appointed so that Your name might be glorified, that the earth may be filled with the knowledge of Your glory, even as the waters cover the sea. So make it happen, oh God, and use us, we pray, in Your perfect plans. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.